But let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, a parable, Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. This is the classic parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It is of some interest that this is the only parable of the Lord Jesus Christ that actually mentions a character by name, Lazarus. The other parables do not. Again, a little fascinating tidbit as you're turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And the more I study this text, the deeper it becomes. It is quite the text, and it is obviously a text that is sobering, very sobering to say the least. And hopefully we'll be looking at three parts: two men, two destinations, and only one way. Two men, two destinations, and only one way. But let's begin our reading of Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would guide us, your people, in understanding your word and applying your word to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two men. You have a rich man, a man who is living lavishly. He has purple like a king. He is living with fine linens, and he lived in luxury every single day of his life. He is living high off the hog. All things are going well for him. He is eating and drinking and being merry. All the while, he has a neighbor. Actually, a neighbor that's outside of his gate. Just outside of his gate, who is living a complete destitute life, this beggar, a man named Lazarus. Lazarus is a man who's completely dependent on the gifts of others. He is a man who is longing for the food from the rich man's table. He knows the rich man. He sees him pass him every single day. He knows the food that comes in and out of the gate. And he wishes that he could only have a crumb. If only a crumb, if only a morsel. But it appears that the rich man has given him nothing. Lazarus, we see, is a man who is very sick. There are sores. It appears to be all over his body, much like that man you know named Job. And to add insult to injury, Lazarus, is so weak that even the dogs, the unclean, vicious, wild dogs of the streets and towns of Palestine lick his sores. He is so weak to not even be able to push them away. A pitiful man. A man completely and utterly dependent. And he has a name that is ironic to the core. His name means whom God helps. Lazarus' name means God helps. And here he is living in ultimate squalor while his neighbor is living the high life. And his neighbor could care less if he existed. This is the story we are ushered into. A story where you can obviously see the rich man is abusing the poor man. Actually, not even abusing, completely, utterly ignoring his existence as he is so busy with himself, lavishing every delight possible so that he might consume himself. And there's another irony, though, isn't there? That this helpless man, whose name means God helps, is actually the one who is dependent upon God. You see, the real beggar, the real pauper, is actually not Lazarus. The real man of poverty, of soul, is actually the rich man whose name is not even mentioned. Because in hell, there are no names. You see, Lazarus is brought to where? The bosom, that's the language, actually direct language, or Abraham's side. Actually, the language is the chest, to bring into the chest, between the shoulders, to embrace this kind of intimacy. We see Lazarus gently being taken by the angels up into glory. A man who was dependent on others for his provision of food, but more importantly, a man who was dependent upon God for his eternal food, for his eternal sustenance. And that's the interesting part of the story. His name is exceedingly important for us, the reader. Because the drama, as Jesus is telling it for the first time, we see unfold this reality that both of these men are gathered up by death and go their separate ways to separate destinations, two destinations, in fact, heaven and hell. Now, Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side as you have it in the NIV text, was a place of honor among the righteous dead. Here you have the most pitiable man in all of Palestine, in the most precious place in heaven. He is dining in the wedding banquet with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the elect. He's rich in this place called heaven. The great reversal has happened for this man in Abraham's bosom. And we know Abraham, don't we? Father Abraham had many sons, right? Many sons had Father Abraham, and why was that? Father Abraham was the father of faith. We know him as a man of faith, right? Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Well, it appears that old Lazarus, that most pitiable of all men, was a man of faith, a man who was trusting in God, and he was one of Abraham's sons, trusting in the promise. You can say in the promised seed, that we know who that is, don't we? That's the one telling the story, Jesus. Lazarus is a man of faith. A man, despite his circumstances and despite his crushing poverty, is trusting in God as his help, as his Azir. Because we know the name comes from the Hebrew Eliezer. And Azer is help. El is God. And so we have Lazarus being helped by God in the most profound way by being ushered into his presence with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the elects at the wedding feast. And yet, where does the rich man go? The man everybody respects. The man everybody looks up to. The man everybody wants to be. Especially young men want to be rich. Fine linen. Good living. Security. A little bit of a cushion for those problem years, right? We need that. He is the most pitiable of all men right now because the reversal is so wild. Now we hear the language in the NIV called, it says hell. In the NIV 2011, they translated Hades. In the Greek, it is actually Hades, literally called the unseen place. Isn't that an interesting word? The unseen place. But in Christ's parable, it is a place of torment and agony by fire. Do you notice the agony? Do you notice the fire? The rich man is experiencing the agonies of hell, of Hades. It is not a place where fire refines, but a place of fiery judgment. The fiery judgment of God upon a rebellious sinner. And you'll notice him as he talks. He says, Father Abraham. This is an important piece. He has a request. Because he sees across the chasm between heaven and hell. Now, I would not take that too far in a parable. But somehow in the parable, we find the rich man can see all the way yonder over to the celestial city, over to heaven. He can see Abraham and he can see Lazarus. And he says, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Now this is his first request from hell. It's good for us to dive into that. Because did you notice he all of a sudden is able to identify Lazarus? Before, Lazarus didn't even exist. And now, though, Lazarus does exist. Which means this man had passed this poor man again and again and again and again. The most destitute of all men. And if he was a Jew, he knew that he was called to serve the poor. He knew that a portion of his wealth was for the welfare of the poor. And yet this man did nothing. Yet this man ignored him. Yet this man paid no attention to him in this life. Which only you can see the millstone hung around the guilt of the rich man. He knows Lazarus. And ironically, he calls Lazarus back. Abraham, why don't you send Lazarus? Send him to cool my tongue. Like a servant, like a slave, putting his finger in water to cool his master who is too lazy to get up. He's still calling out for Lazarus as a slave from hell. He's so utterly blind to his own lostness. And do you see him at all repentant in the text? He is not remorseful at all for his sin, for his neglect of Lazarus. Actually, he doesn't care at all about Lazarus. He cares about himself, and he wants his suffering and agony to be relieved in hell. But there's no remorse. There's not even a single shred of remorse. He can see heaven. And yet he's blind to the reality of his own sinfulness. He's blind, like so many of the men and women who were listening to Jesus as he preached this parable to rich and to poor. Because when your life is so filled with you, and you're so busy because wealth allows that busyness, to and fro, buying things, going here, going there, luxury after luxury, vacation after vacation, it's exhausting. And wealth has this tendency to make us self-satisfied sinners who believe they do not need to depend on God or anyone else at all. And we know that's not the nature of the Christian. Now, but is the problem wealth, really? Is that the problem in the story? Is it because of his wealth, or is it because of his callous heart? Well, what do we know about some rich people in the Bible? Abraham. Let's just go to Father Abraham. He was a man of great wealth, a man of great means, yet he was extremely generous, magnanimous. He gave actually Lot the best of the land of Israel. He allowed him to have the watered ground, the better pastures. You find in Father Abraham a man of great wealth, but of also great generosity. And then there's Boaz, another man, a landowner, a rich man in Bethlehem. He too was generous. He knew that the poor needed to have their gleanings. He knew that his fields ought not to be harvested. They were for the poor to work them so that they would be provided for, as he provided for Ruth, because he knew that Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law. You see, throughout the scriptures, rich men who are actually generous to the poor, it's not a matter of wealth. It is a matter of the heart. Because this man was so callous, he didn't even know Lazarus at all. He ignored him in the first life. Only in the second life is he calling Lazarus to come and continue to be his slave to relieve his agony. As if he's calling one of his slaves after a high fever. You see, wealth, or should I say the love of money, which our culture celebrates as one of the great virtues, don't we? Is a dangerous tonic for the soul. It's almost as if C.S. Lewis' words come out, hell is locked from the inside. Lazarus was a man who was dependent upon God. The rich man was a man who was dependent upon himself. And even now in hell, he still depended upon himself. He's locking the door to get out of hell. He doesn't even ask to get out of hell. Did you notice that either? He doesn't even ask to get out of hell. This man's soul is so distorted. And so Father Abraham responds to him in a very gentle way. Did you notice that he calls him son because he is part of the nation of Israel? This is a parable told to all that would have identified as children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good deeds while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And actually, the word agony is emotional agony, psychological agony. Not just the idea of a fire, but there's a psychological agony that has imprisoned his soul in this place that will last for all eternity. And there's an unpassable chasm between heaven and hell. Now, friends, when you read that, or when you read that, or as I was reading, how does that strike you? The reality of hell, the irreversibility of hell, of God's judgment upon sinners. How does that strike you? How does it strike you when you go to the funeral of a loved one which you knew was not a believer who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? I was just at a funeral like that in heaven, in the Netherlands, for my grandmother, for my oma. A great emptiness. So this doctrine doesn't come to us with, it's really close. I have many family members that have exited this world without Christ. And I believe, Jesus, that there is a place of eternal torment for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's sobering and painful. And I don't like it, but it's what the Word of God says. And so I stand with Job at the end of the book of Job. God knows. And God knows best. And this doctrine is so important, because Jesus is speaking this parable because he wants to beat up on rich people. Do you think that? It's been interpreted that way. I don't think that at all. He wants to arouse the reality of calloused hearts to what is coming for those that are callous to the poor and claim to be followers of him. It cannot be. We cannot be cold-hearted to those in poverty. We can't. And you hear this text, and it arrests the reality of hell and damnation for those who are callous towards the poor. And if you and I are calloused, what does that say of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was merciful to the poor, who was merciful to the least of these, who was merciful to the least of all peoples on the face of the earth, which is you and me? Jesus is calling the people to repentance. He's calling maybe you and I right now by his Spirit to repentance, away from our love of money, away from our callousness, that we might see people in a new light, that we might not be people of callousness, but people of compassion. Because we don't want people to go to hell. Yes, we understand the doctrine of election, but we also understand that we have been called to offer the gospel freely to the nations and to all. All need to hear about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God uses his word to snatch sinners from hell, that they might not find their eternity separated from God, only experiencing God's wrath. Oh, friends, I believe this is a call for us to wake up to our own callousness and our need to proclaim the gospel, because for those that do not hear the gospel, they are perishing. And when the rich man heard that Lazarus wasn't coming, what did he cry out to do? What did he cry out to Abraham for? You see that very clearly in verse 27. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to the place of torment." At least he's thinking about other people now. He's thinking about his brothers. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham, no," he said. "But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. See, Jesus in the parable is already reminding his hearers that the way to come to the reality of sin in your life is through Moses and the prophets. It's through the Word of God. It's not merely by using the miraculous that people will be gathered in to the kingdom of heaven, but through the Word of God. And it is very clear from Abraham's own lips, even the resurrection from the dead is not enough. Remember Luke, the end of the story of Luke chapter 24, verse 27. You come to the narrative and it says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus Christ, on the day of his resurrection, walking with two disciples that didn't recognize him, used what? To convince them that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, and had risen from the dead. He used the Word of God. And then listen to what they said. They broke some bread and Jesus was gone. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked?" While he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us. Weren't our hearts burning when he explained Moses and the prophets? Do you remember that line and that line and that line? I remember it now. And then again, later in the chapter, chapter 24, verse 44 through 45, he said to them, this is Jesus, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Going back to that parable, they have Moses and the prophets. How does a man and woman come to the reality of their own spiritual poverty, of their own sinfulness, of their own love of money, of their own callousness of heart? How do we come to that reality? By the Word of God, administered by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how. Because we even know the resurrection of Jesus Christ was often not sufficient for people to believe. They believed, sort of. But Christ had to minister to them the Word of God that they might fully believe. And Jesus is saying, through Abraham in the story, the Word of God is enough to call people to repentance. And if they do not repent, they are held responsible before Almighty God like this rich man who rejected the gospel, rejected Moses and the prophets, and found himself living eternally in hell. And brothers and sisters, we must believe that the Word of God is sufficient to stir the affections of the hardest heart, sufficient to stir our own affections, to reveal our own sins, that we might repent of them and follow Jesus on Christ's way. And the man telling the story, this is what's so important. The one telling the story, Jesus Christ, is the rich man. He's the rich man. Not like this rich man, but a man who had royalty. He had everything, and he humbled himself and became a servant unto death. We even see at the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus being dressed in what? As they beat him. With purple and a crown, mocking him. And this is what 2 Corinthians 8, verse, chapter 8, verse 9 says. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Through his humiliation, his suffering, his crucifixion and death, you might become rich. But not rich in the things of this world, but rather rich in the things of God. Rich like Lazarus. Because Lazarus was really the one that was what? Helped by God. He was the rich man because he trusted in God. And you are a rich man or a rich woman today, no matter what your bank account says, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection. You are rich. But if you have not repented, if your heart is still callous to the things of God and have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are poor, no matter how rich you are. And when death comes, your poverty will be made complete. May it not be. May you find at death's door that your heart has already turned to God as your help, and that you will enter Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Lazarus, and all the saints' fellowship in the world that cannot end, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who paved the way, who became poor so that we might become rich, rich in the things of God. And we ask, oh Father, that our hearts would be always made tender, tender to your ways, tender to the condition of others who do not believe, and that we would plead with those we love, with those we know, with the gospel of your wondrous grace that is in Jesus, that they might believe in Jesus and become rich. Oh, Father, hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.